Well, this is the graveyard shift. That macaroni bake will be settling in the bottom of your stomach and won't be long, you'll be way off in Genesis 4 in the land of Nod. Oh, that's my challenge. Try and keep us awake. I'm up here not because I want to be, but because I've been asked. Some people at the back can't see. And so by now they'll be wishing for a refund. Put the chair back down. We're in James chapter 5, dealing with healing. And I'd like, by way of introduction, to offer a disclaimer. Okay? I am not a prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. In today's economic world, I can't even make a profit. So I'm declaring bankruptcy on all fronts. I know some folks will be expecting me to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and I can't. I'm a fellow Christian who is bringing with you my understanding of a passage of Scripture. And I know a lot of people will have different ideas about it. And all I can say is that your task is not to bow to my interpretation. Of course, if you're godly, you will. But your task is to go back to the Scripture and search the Scriptures like the Bereans did to see if this resonates with what you find in the Word. And so I'm offering you my understanding on a subject that is fairly volatile. It's good to be with you. Good to have fellowship, good to make new friends, and good to be with Daryl. Good to be with Daryl's father-in-law. Have you met Daryl's father-in-law? John, the Irishman up the bank. Nice to be with John again. We first met in Adelaide a long few years back. And it's nice to be together. Did you hear about the Irishman? He went to the hardware store and he said, I want some long screws. A fella said, how long do you want them? He said, I was hoping to keep them forever. Now, if you know John, he'll be waiting for me at the door. I have about six more up his sleeve, I know it. All right, we're in James 5. Let's go to the Word. And take our reading. This morning we were all over the place. This afternoon we're staying in James 5, so it's safe to open your Bibles and know we're going to stay there. After Hebrews comes James. And we're in James chapter 5 in a very significant passage. All of us get sick at some time, or all of us will have loved ones who get sick, and the sickness drops us to our knees, and in the midst of it we say, where is God, and does he care? We know he knows, but does he care? And it's not only a fascinating passage, but it's a difficult one because there are so many different interpretations at various points in the passage. It's an engaging passage because it involves the sick, the elders, and the entire congregation who are to confess their sins one to another that they may be healed. So at some point in our spiritual journey, this passage is going to surface. The reason I've chosen this passage for this afternoon is because sooner or later, James 5 comes up. And, you know, this isn't a personal message for any one of us. What we're doing here is these are faith builders. These kind of messages are faith builders. And the early church, when they got together, devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. And the reason they did that was to get a biblical worldview. That's what we need. And the only way we can get it is by going to the Word and getting perspective from Scripture on the way the world operates and the way life is. So here we are in James chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Oh, best if we turn it on, John. There we go. Well, there are a number of views of James chapter 5. This is the passage that our Roman Catholic friends take as the extreme unction view. And on the basis of this, they come to those who are dying and they anoint them with oil as they give them the last rites in preparation for death. But as we read through James chapter 5, I think you'll find this passage is not about preparing someone for death. It's about preparing someone for life. Call the elders, pray over them, and the sick person will be made well, and the Lord will raise him up. So we're not talking about dying here. We're talking about recovering. Another view comes to James 5. And says, well, this is a healing on demand view. Here's your passage. If you want to go down the healing road, this is it. But that overlooks the special circumstances that are involved in James chapter 5 that we'll discover as we go through. This is not for everybody. Do you hear that? Not for everybody. It's for the church, but it's not the only passage about healing. It has its own special circumstances. Some folks see this and say, well, this is only for the first century Jew. And then they go back to chapter 1 and talk about the brothers from the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And they say, there you go, it's Jewish. And behind all of this sickness and healing thing are the great covenants that God made with Israel, where sin produced sickness and repentance produced healing. And therefore, as Gentiles, we should not be dabbling in this. It belonged to the first century Jew. Well, the interesting thing about James 5 is when you go through it, it talks about the elders and it talks about the church. And as far as I know, the elders and the church exist until Jesus comes, not just in the first century. So I think this is a passage that is relevant all the time that the church exists. There's a very prominent view out nowadays, always has been, but more prominent now, and that's this is a spiritual refreshment view. The idea is that under persecution, the believers have got weary and they're tired and they need to be raised up back to their initial fervor and devotion that they had when they first came to Christ. And so the elders of the church are to come and pray over them because it's a spiritual issue. That's why you call the elders. And then the Lord will raise them up. The oil is more like a first century massage, and you have the elders come give you a bit of a rub down, a bit of encouragement, physically, psychologically, they look after you, well, with Daryl, you'd have to make sure he could reach, but... later, Gator. I might need this passage. So this is the spiritual refreshment view. These people are weary and tired. They're flagging it away. And when you are, best thing to do is call the elders of the church. They'll come, anoint you with oil, pray over you, and the Lord will raise you up. Very popular view today. The question is that the only means of healing that James 5 has in view? We're going to look at the passage with regard to the people, the problem, the provision, and the promise. Four sweet peas. You ready? Let's look at the people. He's writing to my brothers. You find that in chapter 1. My dear brothers, verse 16. When you get into chapter 5, brothers occurs four times. Be patient then, my brothers. Don't grumble against each other, brothers. Brothers as an example of patience, and above all, my brothers. So it's talking about brothers. Big question is, with the Jewish emphasis in the book of James, is this talking about Jewish brothers, like he refers to Romans chapter 9 as brothers of my own race, or is he talking about Christian brothers? And James, these are the brothers who have been born again of the Word of God. These are the brothers who are in the church. These are the brothers who are under the care of the elders. So I'm taking it that the people in view here are believers, Jew or Gentile, all made one in Christ, and they're in the body we call the church. Okay, moving along, here's the problem. You got three big words in James chapter 5 we have to take into account, and they have to do with sickness. Is anyone in trouble? More of a general word for hardship, but also used in Luke 7 for someone who is sick and about to die. That's the first word. Here's the second word. It's sick, and you find it in chapter 5, verse 14, and it is about weakness. In fact, it's used in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, as weak in faith. But then it's used in Philippians 2 of Epaphroditus, who is sick unto death. And it's used in John 4 of the nobleman's son, who is sick and close to death. It's used of Lazarus in chapter 11. And it's used of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. And all of the uses there have to do with physical sickness close to death. The third word we've got to look at is in chapter 5, verse 15, and it means weary. The only other place in the New Testament where it's used is in Hebrews chapter 12. Consider him, lest you grow weary. So there definitely is a weariness involved in the problem discussed in John chapter 5. But we're essentially looking here, I think, at a physical sickness that brings incredible weariness. In other words, it's not just a bad cold. This is you're down with something and it is taking the life out of you. You are physically weary and probably spiritually despondent. However, is that all that's involved? No, it's a passage about prayer. And as you go through, you find prayer mentioned, verse 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Prayer is referred to 6 times in these 8 verses. Or let me put it more clearly, 6 out of the 8 verses make reference to prayer. And so a lot of folks will say, James chapter 5 is not only about sickness, it's also about prayer. But here's the kicker. It's also about sin. And in James chapter 5, you have just as many verses referring to sin as you do prayer. So the matter of sin is raised in verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. So 6 out of the 8 verses have to do with prayer, and 6 out of the 8 verses have to do with sin. Which means sin is as much a part of this passage as prayer. Did you get it? Sin is as much a part of this passage as prayer. They both have equal mention in James chapter 5. In fact, the problem with the Christians James is writing to is not just that they're weary from persecution, but when you go through James 5, you find out that they're worldly as much as they are weary. And he says in chapter 1:17, they're polluted by the world. There's issues of immorality. There are issues of sins of speech, the sins of the tongue. There's issues regarding partiality and prejudice. There are sins of envy, and there are sins of omission, not doing what you're meant to be doing for the Lord. And so these folks are grappling with issues of sin in their spiritual lives. Now, the interesting thing is, if you were to compare this list of sins with 1 Corinthians, you'd find a direct parallel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for this reason, many are sick and weak among you, some have even died. Hello, hello, a greater correspondence than I anticipated between James 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'm suggesting to you that this is a passage about sickness, it is a passage about prayer, and it is a passage about sin, and they have equal importance in the passage. Let me go back. Now we move on to the provision that is made for this Christian who is sick. He's to call the elders. Now, notice 3 points about this. The elders are invited. Let him call the elders. The initiative is not with the elders of the church. The initiative is with the sick individual. And he comes to the realization that he's under the rod of divine discipline. And so he calls for the elders. Now notice this. It doesn't say call for the doctor. Could have. They had doctors back then. Dr. Luke was one of them. There were all kinds of medicines that were available. If he was sick, he could have called for the doctor. Notice he didn't say, call for the itinerant healer, though I'm taking that the gifts of healing were surely operative in the early church. And James, being one of the very first New Testament books to be written, they say around about AD 45, would certainly have been in the time when those gifts were flourishing. But he doesn't say, call for a healer. He doesn't say, go to a home group or get your buddies to pray over you. He says to call the elders of the church. Plural, not an elder, not your best buddy on oversight, not the easy shot. You call the elders of the church, and they're local men, not itinerant preachers. Now, why in the world is James telling them to call for the elders if they have a physical sickness? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because we're going to delve for the answer. Come with me, if you will, down to verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, when you back up to James chapter 5, look at verse 15. The Lord will make the sick person well, the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other that you may be healed. And then, in the midst of that, he calls up this illustration of Elijah. And you have to say to yourself, what in the brown-eyed world has Elijah got to do with a sick man in the early church? And I think the answer is this, that Elijah was a man who was praying according to the revealed word for Israel. Now, in the covenant in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, the covenant that determined Israel's occupation of the land under divine blessing, they were told, chapter 15, chapter 28, verses 15 through 28, they were told that if they committed curses, if they committed sins, these curses would be brought on them. Then in verse 29, right to the end of the chapter, I think it's 63 or 68, a huge number of verses. Now I've got that the wrong way around. That's the curses. The first one is the blessings. More time is spent on the curses than on the blessings, which tells you that God was anticipating Israel's sin and rebellion. And he gave them the info up front, ahead of time, and he said, if you commit these sins, this is what's going to happen. Well, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be drought, and there's going to be all these kinds of things. And then there's going to be pestilence, and then there's going to be locusts, and then there's going to be sickness. And you're going to be covered in boils, and you're going to suffer all of these physical problems. Now, if you repent, then I'm going to come to you in healing. That's why you find 1 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, meaning Israel, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, I will hear their prayer from heaven, and I will heal their land. Now, on the basis of that covenant, James understands that Elijah was operating accordingly. And as a prophet, he's applying that covenant to the nation of Israel. If you sin, you're going to be cursed. If you repent, you're going to be blessed. Therefore, the problem is a spiritual one. Look at verse 18. Verse 19, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. So the issues are issues of sin that has brought about divine discipline, and they're under divine judgment. Now, you not only have the elders, you have the issue of the oil. The elders are to come and anoint the sick man with oil. Why? Well, that was the sign of setting someone apart for the blessing of God. Prophets were anointed with oil. Kings were anointed with oil. On a couple of occasions, priests were anointed with oil. It was the sign of setting someone apart to the blessing of God. And then the third thing that comes up is the prayer offered in faith. Now, this is the hinge. What in the world does it mean the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well? What does that mean? What is this prayer that is offered in faith? Well, some people say it's the prayer that believes that God can heal. So if you've got enough faith to believe that God can heal, and someone calls you, then you're to go and anoint them with oil and pray. Well, big problem. It's not just someone who believes that God can heal. You've got to call the elders of the church. See, this isn't a group activity of just anybody. This is the shepherds of the church. Some people say, well, the prayer of faith is a prayer based on the inner voice or the inner word of wisdom or word of knowledge, if you want to put it in those terms. And these people have got an inner hunch, an inner awareness, an inner word that this person's going to be healed. And on the basis of that, they call the elders, and the prayer of faith, who believes this, will raise a sick person up. My suggestion this afternoon is that this prayer is a prayer of faith because it's based on faith in the divine principle that was revealed in Scripture. And here it is. Disobedience brings discipline. Obedience brings blessing. Now, that was true in the covenant God made with Israel. It was true before God made the covenant with Israel. It's true even though you're talking about the church, because it is a divine principle. And you'll find it revealed all through the pages of Scripture. You find it in 1 Corinthians 11. You find it in Acts chapter 5. You find it here in James chapter 5. Disobedience brings discipline, but obedience brings blessing. Now, if this person believes that they've been involved in sin and that God is taking them to the woodshed and giving them a good pat on the rear, then that person, if they're smart, will realize they're under the rod. And at that point, they call the elders. The elders don't come and say, "Do you think you might be under the rod?" No, that short circuits the whole purpose. This individual has to be so convinced that God is dealing with them in divine discipline. There are a number of disciplines, I think, that operate in the New Testament. One of them is physical sickness, but it could be any kind of reversal. Another one, I think, is what you have with the prodigal son. You want to go down that road? Yes, I do. Are you determined to go down that road, even though you know it's wrong? Yes, I do. You're going to persist with that affair, even though you know it's not right? Yes, I am. I'm enjoying it. I'm feeling it's refreshing. I haven't felt this good in a long time. You're determined to go down that road? Yes, I am. Then go down that road. You want your inheritance? You're demanding your inheritance? Take your inheritance and go. The father never stopped him. The father let him go until he was so sick and tired of the sin that he was in. He got up and said, I will arise and go to my father. Now, that's what I think Paul is talking about when he's talking about delivering someone to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It may mean physical destruction of the flesh, but I think in all probability it means if you want to go down that road, then he will hand you over to Satan and let you go down that road into the world until you've had a guts full and a stomach full and you can bear it no more, and the banquet of consequences is worse than you ever imagined, and then you return, come back to the Father. That's what happened with Israel. You'll remember that with idolatry. They persisted and persisted and persisted. You know what their punishment was? Yeah, it was exile. To where? To Babylon. Well, what do you know about Babylon? It was the birthplace of idolatry. It was the headquarters of idolatry. And then when you read the Psalms, you think it was Willie Nelson, but it wasn't Willie Nelson. You find it in the book of Psalms. There we sat down, and there we wept as we remembered Zion. And they came to us and said, come on, you Jewish boys, up, do some singing, don't sit down and be so miserable. Let's have a party. Hava, nagila, hava. You know, do the dancing. Let's see those hairy legs pop out, and let's be happy. They said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Now, how interesting that God should, in discipline, take the Israelites to the headquarters of the sin they had chosen to persist in. You want it? You want it? I'll hand you over. And for 70 long years, the song went out of the Jewish people. There is no misery comparable to the misery of a Christian walking in defiance of the will of God. Let me say it again. There is no misery comparable to the misery of a Christian walking in defiance of the will of God. It's so hard to turn around, isn't it? You ever been with your spouse and you're going someplace new? You take the turn and you're about a mile and a half down the road and she says, I don't think this is the right way. And you say, I think it is. So your foot goes a little heavier on the accelerator and you persist and you get 5 miles down the road and it's looking really wrong. And she says, honey, I don't think this is the way we should be going. I think we've taken a wrong turn. No, I know where I'm going. I saw the map and I know where I'm going. And you keep going and going. And you get to the end, you have to do a U-turn, come all the way back. There's no conversation. It's a quiet drive all the way back to the... And then you see a cow and look at that lovely cow. And then you say, look at that beautiful tree, and you try and distract the thing from that moment. It's a hard thing to turn around. But you know, I've made enough mistakes and seen enough pain. to know that there is no progress in disobedience. Because disobedience will bring discipline. There's another discipline that God will bring. John 15 talks about him cutting off the fruitless branch. Some wag said, once I was a withered branch, but now I'm a blooming Christian. There's a lot of blooming Christians around, if you look hard enough. But I looked at that. Some people say, well, that means you weren't a real Christian. He cuts the branch off and you go to hell. That's what the burning is. I'm not persuaded in that at all. I think this person is a real believer. And they're unfruitful. And you know what he does? He cuts you off. And he lets you fall on the ground so you don't produce anything at all. And you spend the rest of your days in a dry, desolate desert. I cannot think of anything worse. Now, what happens in this situation? Well, we're given the promise. The prayer offered in faith by the elders who've been called and discern the spiritual problem as the man confesses his sin to them. They then pray the prayer of faith based on that principle that disobedience brings discipline, but obedience brings blessing. And at that point, the sick person is made well, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I've been on the road a little while, and I've been a number of times. I've been involved in church leadership, and we've been called on to go pray for someone who's suffering from terminal cancer or some other issue. And someone managed to get some olive oil or peanut oil or grapeseed oil out of the kitchen pantry. And we always felt a bit awkward about that. Some of us thought it should be sewing machine oil just to get into the joints. And more modern, someone brought along a can of CRC and thought that might help. And we've prayed over that person, and then we've conducted the funeral. You know how it goes. I mean, there's the odd exception, but if I'm going to be honest with you, more often than not, I haven't seen this work. And I think that's because we're ripping the thing right out of context. This is not just for a saint who's unwell or sick unto death. That's part of life. We live, we die. Now, James is talking about someone who's under the rod of divine discipline, and they know it. And because they know it and feel it in their bones, they call the elders and they confess that sin. And on the basis of that, there is the promise, not that the Lord might make them well, but the sick person will be made well and the Lord will raise him up. You say, if that's true, how come so many of us don't enjoy the truth of James 5? You know why? Because we're down that wrong road and it's so hard to turn back. Someone said two of the hardest words in the English language are, I'm sorry. So why don't we see this? Because A, we don't teach it. And B, it takes a big man to say, I've gone astray. I've wandered from the path. I've been places I shouldn't have been. I've done things that I should never have done. And my feet are dirty with the pollutants of the world. I'm tired. Lord, I want to come home. So, the end result, when we come to these issues of healing, and there are many other things that impinge on healing, not just James 5, don't get me wrong. We need to think scripturally, at least about James 5. We need to think of it in context. We need to think sensibly and not just think that if you've got a bad cough, you're going to call the elders and get them to anoint with oil. But think seriously. You know, the Father is still the Father, and we are still his children, and sin is still a serious issue, and the promise of James 5 is still alive. How we need to think seriously about this passage of Scripture. All right, well, there's enough there for us to munch our lunch on. You want me to close and no, pray? Loving Father, we are so grateful to you for coming out of your privacy and giving us this book we call the Bible. You could have remained with your own private thoughts forever and ever, and we would never have known. But in your goodness, you have come out of your privacy and declared your mind, the way things work in the world, and the way things work in your body, the church. And we do pray, our Father, that we will be enamored with the word that you have spoken. We don't want to worship it or idolize it. We want to worship you. But at the same time, we want to love and embrace and hold the word that you have spoken, that we might be instructed, that we might be corrected, that we might be trained in right living, so that we may enjoy our walk with you and that your name will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.